The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and we'll read together from the first verse. And we're looking tonight, as we said, on the Lord's Day, at the subject, the fullness of the Spirit. And we'll be on this subject for 2 or 3 weeks, I'm sure. But let's read from Ephesians 5, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the writer here to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to them with a clear conscience. And he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves, therefore, to one another in the fear of God." We'll end our reading at verse 21, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his precious truth. Verse number 18, the little statement there at the end is a phrase and a verse in Scripture that I'm sure many of us have pondered from time to time, where the Apostle reminds us, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And tonight I've entitled this message, The Christian's Imperative. The Christian's Imperative. And by that word imperative, I mean something that is indispensable, something that is critical, something that is vital and crucial for every child of God, something that is so, so important as we seek to live the Christian life. In fact, outside of God's salvation, I would go as far as saying that this is the most important fundamental of Christian living. And I'm speaking not about having more meetings within the church. Sometimes if you were to ask a person, the average Christian, well, what do you think the most important thing is for God's people today? Some perhaps would say, well, we need to have more meetings. Some would say, well, we need to meet more often for prayer. And those are good things. It's good to meet together as God's people. It's good to have special efforts in the gospel. Good to have weeks of teaching meetings. Very important to meet together for prayer. Yes, we can have more meetings. We can have more prayer meetings. We can have more conventions. Some might say, well, God's people need to give more. And we need to get back to tithing and to sacrificial giving. Others might say, well, the preaching from the pulpit, it needs to be more applied to the heart. Others might say it needs to be more theological. Some might say, well, we need to give more time in our meetings over to worship and to praise, and perhaps we need to change our form of worship. Others might say, well, we need to have more activity. We need to be more busy, and we need to be about the Master's business more and more. And There's so much more that we should do and need to do. Others might say, well, we need to get out there and evangelize more. Others might say, well, I feel that it's time to employ a new program or a new plan or a new technique because what we have been doing evidently isn't having much effect. And we need to be more relevant for the people out there. And some of these things, and perhaps to a degree or some degree or other, maybe all of these things have their place. Certainly it would be good to spend more time in prayer. But I believe the divine imperative for every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit of God. To take heed to the injunction spoken of by the apostle here, whenever he said, be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, beloved, we can have all these other things and still be powerless to walk with the Lord. We can have all these other things and still be powerless to have any sort of impact upon the world whatsoever. The Christian's imperative is to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be filled experimentally with the Holy Ghost, not just to presume that, well, we must be filled if we're still walking with the Lord. Or, well, we have to shy away from that because, after all, that's what certain charismatics maybe would focus on. And we don't want to be tarred with the same brush as they do. So there's all sorts of reasons why God's people are not living and leading Spirit-filled lives. Some presume that they are filled with the Spirit, but they really aren't sure whether they are or not. Others feel that, well, this is a charismatic thing and therefore we shouldn't touch it. Some people misunderstand it because of excesses or because of neglect and maybe it hasn't been spoken on or thought upon much before and others shy away from it. They misunderstand it. And then sadly, some view it as something that's entirely unattainable for the Christian. And they'll say, well, the Spirit of God can, yes, come upon a person at certain times, but to actually be filled continually, as the text of the verse here means, is something that is really unattainable for God's people. And so there might be a multiplicity of reasons why we've got away from the old paths, something that was emphasized years ago and taken as a given, that if you were born again and you knew the Lord, that you would seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It seems to be something that, generally speaking, the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century has got away from. And the results of it are that we labor in the weakness of our human ability. And very, very little is done. But I believe tonight that to get back to this old truth of just being filled with the Holy Ghost. And friends, it's as simple as that. Whenever the Holy Ghost possesses a person's soul and body and personality, then that's whenever things, I believe, begin to change. So tonight we're looking at the fullness of the Spirit, the Christian's imperative. And as I've said in the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at different aspects of the work of the Spirit of God, I want to begin to just be as practical and as straight to the point as is possible. And as I've often said, I'm speaking tonight again to my own heart. And the first thing that I want to say about this Christian imperative is that we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you know anything tonight about homiletics, you will say you've broken one of the most fundamental principles of homiletics because you've stated what you're going to say in your proposition, the Christian's imperative, and then with your first point, you've restated the same thing, and some would say that that's homiletically, that's not right. You should never do that. And I'm saying tonight that the title of this message is The Christian's Imperative, and the first point is that it's an absolute necessity to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm just repeating in this first point just what the title of this sermon in a sense would be. And it's so important, it's a necessity that God's people are filled with the Holy Ghost. And there are several very basic and foundational reasons for this. And I would say that first of all, God's people need to be filled with the Holy Ghost primarily for God's glory. This is the overriding principle in everything that we seek to do in the Christian life. Not our happiness, are not the betterment of our denomination, are not for the extension of the local fellowship, or for the enlargement of a church financial scheme, or whatever it may be. The overriding principle in all things Christian is the glory of God. We've said that before, that it is the supreme ministry of the Spirit of God to glorify the person of Jesus Christ. And friends, God cannot be glorified, exalted, and honored aright in our lives and in my life if I am not seeking to be filled continually with the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the reality is this: if we're not filled with the Holy Ghost, and in our service for the Lord, if we're not filled with the Spirit, and we're not aware of the presence of God with us, and the Spirit of God in us, leading us, prompting us, helping us, if we are not conscious of that, the only alternative to that is that we are laboring for the Lord in the flesh. In the flesh. And you'll remember perhaps that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:18 that in me, that is to say in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And so no good can become from Christian service if we're not filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Do you remember that the Lord, whenever he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was pouring out his soul before his Father in heaven, and he was crushed and he was broken under the weight of the burden that was being placed upon him as he stood, as it were, in the shadow of Calvary. And he came to, and he went to the disciples, and he went to Peter and to the others within the inner circle, and he said, "Arise and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And sometimes I wonder, is this perhaps one of the reasons that the Church of Jesus Christ in Ulster tonight is so weak and is so powerless? And our spirits, the human spirit the Lord is referring to there, the human spirit is willing, and we all long and desire to see souls saved, and we long and desire to see something happen. But friends, if we're not filled with the Holy Ghost, we can desire the best intentions in the world and desire souls to get saved and desire God to be glorified. But if we ourselves are not filled with the Spirit of God, the flesh and the human ability is much too weak to bring the glory that the Lord deserves to his own name. And so that's the first reason why we need to be filled with the Spirit for God's glory. Do you remember how the apostle says, "Whatsoever thou doest, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever it is you do, do it all for the glory of the Lord." Man's chief end, the catechism says, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So first and foremost, we need to be filled with the Spirit for God's glory. And then the other reasons that I want to give you all stem from that and flow from that. We need to be filled with the Spirit for God's glory, but we also need to be filled with the Spirit for the church's effectiveness. Sometimes we fail to realize, and perhaps forget, or maybe just neglect the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual organization. We can be so tainted in our thinking by the attitudes of the world. And you can go into any Christian bookstore and lift all sorts of books. 5 steps to spiritual growth. 10 guidelines for spiritual maturity. 7 programs to help build your church. 10 hints to help you in prayer. Whatever it is, all these step-by-step guides. And it's just almost like God's people get in together in a think tank and bounce ideas off each other the way you would do in a forum within a business meeting. But the Church of Jesus Christ does not operate that way. I know that we have elders and we have deacons and we have various committees and different things. But first and foremost, the Church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual temple, a spiritual organization. And it will only progress as long as we seek to live on a spiritual plane and employ spiritual biblical principles from the Word of God. Friends, I fully believe tonight with all my heart that powerless Christianity is not normal. Powerless Christianity is not normal Christianity. I fully believe that. And I fully believe as well that the season that the Church of Jesus Christ, primarily in the West, whether it's England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, or America, or Canada, in the first world countries, as it were, the Church of Jesus Christ in the West is going through a season of subnormal experience. I believe that with all my heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones said something once. He said, whenever the Church of Jesus Christ is not in revival, but is just walking in obedience to the Lord, souls should be getting saved. Christians should be being built up. There should be unity amongst the people of the Lord, and the church should not only be growing in the sense numerically, but also growing spiritually and getting deeper with God. And he says that's not talking about revival. He says that's just normality. If the gospel does what it says it does, I feel that the Church of Jesus Christ in this country should be a lot more effective than it is in society. But the fact that we're seeing such barren times, I believe, not doesn't speak about the spirit of the age, but surely it testifies to my heart of the powerlessness of the church. The Church of Ulster, the Church of Jesus Christ in Ulster, if we're absolutely honest, relatively speaking, seems to be powerless. Is that because the flesh is weak? It seems that the Church of Christ in Ulster is so divided. Virtually any aspect of Christianity or even politics that you look at, it just seems that this land of ours just seems to be tainted with a spirit of division. It seems that any time that something happens, then there's division amongst God's people. And yet the Spirit of God came to unify the people of God. And I'm not talking about the ecumenical movement. I'm talking about those that have been born again. Those that have been delivered. Those that have been set free. The Holy Ghost desires to bring people of a kindred spirit together. And yet how rare it is to sit down nowadays with the child of God and have a kindred spirit. And just to be able to bear witness with somebody else whenever they're expressing the burden of the heart. And the spirit, it's like the David and Jonathan spirit, whenever the spirits of two individuals are knit together. And you can just understand exactly what a person means and just identify with them where they are with God. It seems that so much conversation that goes on amongst Christians now is slander and is gossip and is talking about some brother or sister that's fallen into sin. And it just seems that this kindred spirit just seems to be something that's largely absent. And it seems that even the church outwardly just seems to be, in a sense, wrecked by scandal. And if we're honest as well, one of the biggest struggles that we have as a fellowship is not so much getting people in under the sound of God's word, and not even seeing people converted, but even to hold on to the ones that are born into Christian homes and Christian families. It seems nowadays that the tendency is that people just grow up through the church and then just drift out the other side, untouched by the Spirit of God. And folks, that's something that has challenged my heart. And I just fully believe that something is missing. I've said it before, but it really bears repetition. In the 21st century, we've got more tools than we've ever had before. Whether it's more books than we've ever had before, more resources than we've ever had before, more websites than we've ever had before, more openings on the radio than we've ever had before, more literature than we've ever had before, more special meetings than we've ever had before, more conventions. But does it not just strike a chord with us that with all our activity and with all of our busyness, that such little is accomplished for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Do you ever look at the church in the first century and the church in the 21st century? And I have wrestled with it for a number of years now and tried my very best to try and reconcile the two together. And it seems that the gulf between the effectiveness of the New Testament church and the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, they seem to be as far apart as heaven is from hell sometimes. I sometimes wonder if I was to go to China or to Vietnam or to some of these countries where Christianity has been oppressed and was to give somebody a copy of the New Testament and to tell them, I want you to spend 6 months just studying the Gospels and the Book of Acts and the Epistles, and then invite them over to Northern Ireland or to England and to allow them to sit in whatever denomination they might choose and ask them, now, what you read in the New Testament, is that what you see happening in the church that you attended today? Brian Edwards wrote a wonderful book called Revival, A People Saturated with God. He was taking his title from a statement that was made by the Reverend Duncan Campbell. That's what he said. He said, revival is a community saturated with the presence of God. And as Brian Edwards, I'm not sure all that much about him, but he seems to be orthodox and evangelical. But he said after writing his book, he came to the end of it, and he conducted an experiment, and he attended and he sat in virtually every type of denominational meeting that he could find in England, whether it was the closed Brethren, the Plymouth Brethren, or an open charismatic church, or an Orthodox Protestant church, or a Presbyterian church, or Methodist, or strict Baptist, or whatever it was. He tried to go across the broadest spectrum as he could to find out just what was happening in the churches. And he said, you know, I came to the conclusion that at the end of it all, whenever I'd been to virtually all the denominations that I could find, that while some of their preaching was different, and some of the messages that they preached were different, and the form of worship was different, and the length of the services were different, and the dress code was different, and the standards were different, he said, largely speaking, the same spirit seemed to pervade all the churches. And it just seemed that the Spirit of God was absent. Now, I don't know if we could embrace such a statement, but coming from a man that's evangelical, that has studied revival and has an interest in the workings of the Spirit of God, to be able to say that and put it in print, I certainly believe it has to say something. Sometimes this lack of power, as we said in the Lord's Day, it leads others to seek strange fire. John the Baptist said concerning the Lord that whenever he has come, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And if we don't have the real fire, we can't be surprised or startled that our young folk will go away and they'll seek strange fire somewhere else. We need revival for God's glory, for the church's effectiveness, for society's betterment. Whenever God's people are not living spirit-filled lives, the light grows dim and the salt loses its savour. Do you remember how the Lord said in Matthew 5, he says, ye are the light of the world, and ye are the salt of the earth. And he says, if the salt loses its savour, he says, wherewithal shall it be salted? And he says, no man takes a light and hides it under a bushel. And do we ever ask ourselves the question, well, why is it that society has become such a dark place? And why is it that society seems to be putrefying and waxing worse and worse? Well, if the light isn't shining, society will be a dark place. And if the salt loses its savour and no longer has that preserving influence, society will putrefy. Our land is in a spiritual drought. And folks, tonight the need is desperate. Absolutely desperate. You know, the United Kingdom has become so, so secular. I don't know if you watched the news one night last week. I think it was the ITV news at 6:30. And there was a man who was being interviewed just briefly, and he was a counsellor, marriage counsellor, Christian, claimed to be a Christian. And he said two homosexuals came and sought to be counseled by him for relationships. And he said no. And immediately he lost his job. And he sought to go to the court to try and appeal it. And the judge said, you have no court of appeal. Wasn't even allowed to appeal the fact that he'd lost his job because he wanted to hold on to Christian principles. And then one of the news commentators said this, and I'll tell you, it challenged my heart and it burdened my heart. He says, years ago, he says, I have to be honest, so many of the laws in the United Kingdom were founded upon principles that were taken out of the Bible. But he says, now that England has become a secular nation, he says, we need to change those laws that were based on Christian principles. And friends, that's a tragedy. And there's hardly a voice that speaks out against it. And it seems that even because of scandals amongst God's people, we're scared to speak out against things that are wrong, lest somebody else is going to go down the same route. So maybe it's best just to concentrate on the positives and speak against sin no longer. Folks, the only answer for this province is revival. And I know that everybody's going to go on Thursday and cast their vote, and that is important. I believe that people gave their lives that we can have civil and religious liberties to vote. Now, I have very, very little interest in politics. And I don't want this church ever to become a political church. But my deep-seated conviction is that if something is going to happen in this land, in a moral sense, it'll have to come from heaven. Because I've lost confidence in the ability of men and parties and parliaments to change the situation in Ulster. We need the wind of heaven. And folks, it doesn't really matter how bad things get. I was reading about Josiah in my quiet time, and I sometimes use a book by Campbell Morgan. It's called Life Applications from Every Chapter of the Bible. He just gives a little paragraph. And I was reading about King Josiah. And King Josiah sought to reform the nation. And he broke down the altars and broke down the groves and established again worship in the Temple of Israel. And Campbell Morgan says, if you read about it, he said, largely speaking, he did not bring society with him. And as soon as Josiah left the throne, society just went back. And he says, humanly speaking, he failed. And he said it was the same with Jeremiah. But he says it doesn't really matter because they did that which was right. And we might think that we're fighting a losing battle spiritually. But we still need to hold on to that which is right. You see, folks, we need to be filled with the Spirit, not just for society's betterment, but also for personal blessing. A.W. Tozer, if you ever come across any of A.W. Tozer's books, just snap them up, especially if you get them secondhand. They're easy to read, they're short chapters, but he had tremendous spiritual insight. A.W. Tozer said this, he said, the Spirit-filled life is simply the way that a Christian is supposed to be. Sometimes we have this mindset that Spirit-filled Christian living is for the evangelists and for those that are just on the forefront of Christian warfare and for those that are being used mightily of God. Those are the ones that God demands to be filled with the Spirit. But Paul was writing here to a local church and he said to them collectively, he says, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're not filled, folks, we're living beneath our privileges. And this is precisely, to me, the reason why so many people grow cold, lose their way, become indifferent, and even become outrightly backslidden. Generally speaking, whenever a person has such an experience with the Spirit of God, they'll never want to lose that. And whenever they experience fellowship with the Lord, and the Spirit of God leads them and they're so conscious of that in their lives, they'll never want to lose that. And that is something that they will guard with their lives. And they'll literally want to resist unto blood, striving against sin. And whenever we do sin, and whenever I sin, as I so often do, it so grieves me. And if it doesn't grieve me, it troubles me more that I'm not grieved. You know, we can, as we said last Tuesday night, we can go to Bible colleges. come out with flying colours and distinctions and pass all our exams. And yet, sadly, so many are coming out of Bible colleges knowing nothing, or sometimes even hearing nothing, of the necessity of being filled with the Spirit. This was something that the Lord indicated was vital to his disciples, so much so that he told them not even to speak, but to go and shut themselves away until they got the blessing. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He didn't say, now I'm going to ascend into heaven, and as soon as I get into the glory and I go out of sight, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, no, tarry ye, abide ye in that upper room, and you get alone with God, and you pray, and you seek God's face, until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, whenever Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, he's not speaking about revival. He's just speaking about practical Christian living. He's speaking about the normal Christian life for every believer. I sometimes think it's like if you had a car sitting in the car park, and you know it's a car, it's not a counterfeit, it's a real car with a real engine and four wheels and four seats and a steering wheel and a five-speed gearbox, and everything's in working order. But folks, the tank needs petrol in it, or diesel in it, or gas in it, whatever you're on. It needs that fuel to make it go. And we can have everything set in motion, but unless there's fuel there, we'll not go too far. Do you ever wonder that perhaps the reason the Spirit of God is not manifest outwardly in our land is because he is not manifest collectively in the church? And the reason for that is because he's not manifested individually in each child of God. See, isn't it so easy to point the finger at society? And I do it so often. I know I'm guilty of that. And is it so easy to point the finger at churches and denominations and all the rest of it? But it all comes down to the personal level. I'm not sure who it was. I think it was maybe F.B. Meyer who counseled a young Christian. And this young Christian wanted to know the Spirit-filled life. And he says, get alone into your room and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor. And he says, get into that circle. And he says, don't leave it until God meets with you. And don't leave that circle, and don't pray for anybody else or anything else until God fills you. And then you can go and serve the Lord as much as you like. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Not only that, but the Bible is clear that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Nor does the Bible command us to be indwelt by the Spirit. Nor in the Bible are we commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to be sealed with the Spirit. As you have maybe been with us in weeks gone by, these are all things that happen at conversion in their truest sense biblically. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And so these words that Paul is speaking to the church locally and universally, they put a tremendous obligation upon us as Christians, because here is a New Testament commandment that is comprehensive for all of God's people. Now we're told over there in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you know why, in part, the Lord calls us to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Because he knows that we will be blessed if we're filled with the Holy Ghost. He knows that we will enjoy walking with him if we're filled with the Holy Ghost. He knows that we will enjoy his word if we're filled with the Holy Ghost. He knows that we will enjoy prayer meetings if we are filled with the Holy Ghost. God wants to bless us. God's commandments are not grievous. And any Christian that is content not to have the Spirit in all of his fullness must be living in some measure of disobedience. Somebody said that a Spirit-filled man is a man in whose life the ministries of an on grieved spirit are being fulfilled. A spirit-filled man is a man in whose life the ministry of an ungrieved Holy Spirit are being fulfilled. See, it's Spurgeon said, if you don't do anything that grieves the Spirit, you'll be filled with the Spirit. And if we seek to be filled with the Spirit of God and we're in earnest, I believe the Spirit of God will come as long as we don't grieve Him. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And we can be filled with the Spirit. God does not give us commandments in Scripture lightly. Neither does the God of heaven give us promises to mock us. The Word of God is there, every verse, every chapter, every line. As Paul said to the young Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, for instruction in righteous living. And he said to the church at Rome, he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So whatever the Lord has said in his word is relevant for me and is relevant for us as God's people. And God longs for us to experience the reality. You see, whenever the Bible says we need to be filled with the Spirit, that is speaking of our necessity. And whenever I say that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, that is speaking of something that is mandatory. And whenever I say that we can be filled with the Spirit, that is something that can be a glorious reality. You see, John said that the Holy Ghost, he says, he will come upon you like fire. Jesus Christ will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then the Lord said in John 7, 37 to 39, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And for a person to be filled with the Spirit, they need to reach that place where they have the deep-rooted and deep-seated conviction that they can be filled with the Spirit. That it is possible to be filled with the Spirit. And I would challenge you tonight that if you doubt this in any way, take your Bible, go home, get into the closet, and read the passages that speak about God's Spirit until you are sure that the Word of God is a reality for us today and that it is possible to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, the promises are there to encourage us that we can be filled with the Spirit. But there are also so many examples of common folk in the Bible who were filled with the Holy Ghost and anointed with the Spirit of God. Think of the apostles. Many of them were common fishermen. And so on and so forth. You think of John the Baptist. You think of Zacharias. You think of Mary. You think of Joseph. There's so many filled with the Spirit. Again and again and again. And it was a reality. It wasn't just a theology. But it was a reality. And if you look at history itself, it seems that all sorts of people from different theological backgrounds enjoyed the fullness of the Spirit. This used to really, really trouble me. I could never work it out. Do you ever try and put God in a little box? And you say, well, hang on here. If the Calvinists are right, how come God has used Arminians? And if the Arminians are right, how come God has been pleased at times to use Calvinists? And if those who are of the Reformed opinion are right, how come there are times when God has mightily blessed men that are dispensational? Or if those that are amillennial are right, how come there's been premillennials that have been used? And if there's also been posts? And we always try and say, well, you know, we have to tick all the boxes and we all have to toe a certain line or God will not use us. You see, I glean from this that the fundamental thing is being yielded to the Spirit of God. Yes, we have to hold to the fundamentals of the inspiration of Scripture, the Godhead, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, all these things. But folks, the fundamental thing is this. Are we yielded to the Holy Ghost? Do we want the Spirit of God to come upon us? Have you ever read the life story of the evangelist W.P. Nicholson? Wonderful story. This man got converted sitting smoking a pipe in his kitchen. And he's been a rebel for years, a very ungodly young man who grew up in a Christian home and was named, in fact, after his local Presbyterian minister, whose name was William Paterson. And so he was called William Paterson Nicholson. And sitting at his kitchen table, he just turned round to his mother and says, "Mother, I've got converted, I've been saved." And she could hardly believe it. And she says, "When did it happen?" He says, "It happened right now. The Holy Ghost just came upon him and convicted him. And in an instant of time, he knew that he'd passed from darkness into life." But he said that for 6 months, he says he was miserable as a Christian. Absolutely miserable. He knew he was saved. He knew he was forgiven. He knew he was going to heaven. And he says, "I was just miserable. And there was no joy. There was no victory. There was no gladness. Until one day I was walking down the main street in Bangor, County Down." I think it's County Down. And he says the Salvation Army were standing at the bottom, just at the promenade. And they were having an open air. And he says the village idiot was there, Daft Jimmy. And he said he had this jumper on, and he had, it was a red jumper, and on the back of it, he had written, "Saved from public opinion." And he says, "I seen them having this open air," and he says, "I was a good, respectable Presbyterian from Hamilton Road." I don't know if you've ever been in that church, very large, beautiful church. And he says, they called me over, and they says, will you pray? And he says, "I was so embarrassed." And he says, "I knew that I had to die to self." And he says, I got down on my knees on the street. And he says, to make it worse, he says, "I put my knee in a big pile of horse manure." And he says, all the old Presbyterians and Church of Ireland people that I had grown up with, they were all walking up and down the street. And he says, "I was so embarrassed." And he says, "I could hardly pray." And I got up and he says, "My face was red." And then he says, one of the wee girls in the Salvation Army, she says, "We're going to have a march of witness." And she handed me a tambourine. And he says, I took the tambourine, and he says, as soon as I hit it a crack, he said, "I lost something that I never wanted to find again. And I found something that I never wanted to lose." And he says, "I knew that I was filled with the Holy Ghost." You see, folks, this is real. It's a reality. It might happen in slightly different ways for different people. But the fact of the matter is that I believe the Lord wants to make us all into vessels unto honor. You see, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. But the stark reality is, not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. Every person who is born again has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That's a fundamental truth of the Christian faith, I believe. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth and all of their sin, he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and he says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" Every Christian has the Spirit. But the very fact that Paul gives this commandment, be filled with the Spirit, indicates very clearly that while every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit, not every Christian is infilled by the Spirit. Do you remember whenever the Lord uttered those words that we mentioned a few moments ago? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, and so on and so forth. It says later on in the chapter, in verse 43, that amongst those that listened, it says there was a division again amongst the people because of these sayings. And so whenever the Lord taught about being filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost, immediately his people that were listening were divided. And if you read about the history of the church at Corinth, it's very clear that there was a division in that church. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, there are some that have taken this verse to a very dangerous extreme, and they have says there are two categories of Christians, those who are so sinful and so carnal, and those then who are spiritual. And the carnal Christian is a person who is saved but lives in continual sin right until they get to heaven. There's no change. Well, I don't believe that's what this is teaching us at all. Because the people that Paul are calling carnal, their lives had been dramatically changed. They had been delivered from drunkenness, from fornication, from idolatry, from adultery, from sodomy, from effeminacy, all sorts of different things. But the reality is there was still a large degree of carnality in their behavior and thinking amongst each other. But they are all converted because he says, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and division. Division amongst God's people because of carnality. And my feeling is that Paul is hinting at them that, you know, you haven't reached that stage of fullness yet. You're still babes, you're still weak, and there's still carnality, and there needs to be progression. You see, we all know the difference between a shallow stream and a mighty flowing river. There's a world of difference. You can go into both and get your feet wet and get refreshed, and there's movement there. But you step into a river that's bursting its banks and you'll be swept along with it. And so it is whenever the Spirit of God fills a man or fills a person. There's a degree to which they'll be swept along. You could have a boiler sitting with cold water in it. There's no power. But if that water gets a bit of heat and a bit of fire below it and begins to boil, then the power comes. You see, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, it exhorts us to stir up the gift that is within us. And it's speaking about the gifts that the Spirit gives. And so is Paul saying that it is possible to have the gifts but to never stir them up? It is possible to have the Spirit of God indwelling us but never allow Him to have all His sway and fullness in our lives? 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. Talks about the Spirit being given unto all men to profit withal. Is Paul saying that all men have the Spirit, but there's a lot of people that don't make full benefit of that and profit from it? And then there's the parable of the Lord in Luke chapter 19, verse 12 through 28, about the servants, and they were all given different talents. One was given 10, one was given 6, and one was given just one. And the one that had one talent, he wrapped it up in a napkin and he buried it in the ground. And whenever the master came back, the man that had 10, he'd gained a lot of interest. The man that had 6, he'd gained a lot of interest. And the man that had 1, he dug it up and handed it back and said, I kept it safe. But he didn't do anything with it. Something that was given to him that could have been used for the furtherance of his master's kingdom, and nothing was done with it. It's possible to have the Spirit dwelling within us, lying buried, lying dormant behind a veil of unbroken flesh. And I wonder, whenever the Lord comes back, will He say, I give you my Spirit, what did you do with Him? D.L. Moody was once being discussed by some ministerial brethren and talking about the success of his ministry. And one man got very irate and he stood up. Some of you will know the story. He said, Does Mr. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost? And then a wiser man stood up and said, no, he does not have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Everything that Mr. Moody had was on the altar for God, and that's why the fire burned. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 talks about being baptized into the body of Christ, and he says, we are given that same Spirit to drink. But all Christians drink to a greater degree or to a lesser degree than others. It's all about our desire. It's all about our thirst. It's all about our capacity and our desire for God. Do you remember whenever Elisha went to the widow's house? She'd got no money. And he said to her, do you have any oil in the house? She says, well, there's a pot of oil in one of the back rooms. He says, go and get it. And bring as many empty vessels as you could find and filled the room with vessels, and he just took that one vessel and filled all the other vessels from this one vessel of oil. And is it interesting that they stopped bringing the vessels into the house before the oil stopped? The oil was still there. But you know, she could have been rebellious and said, it's not going to happen. I can't have one vessel of oil. Sure, if I pour it out into another vessel, it's just going to go from one vessel to the other. But she didn't realize until she put into practice and then stepped out in faith and did what the man of God, the prophet of the Lord, had said. And sometimes the Spirit of God just dwells in us like that pot of oil in some back room somewhere in our lives that we take very, very little interest in or notice of. But if we step out in obedience to the Lord and enjoy the fullness of the Spirit, that oil will flow continually. Such a wonderful thought. How much will we give to the Lord with considering tonight the Christian's imperative, the fullness of the Spirit? And I trust that we'll know the reality of it in our lives day by day. And I thank you for listening so intently and so acutely. We do thank you for that. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.